Certainly appreciate you coming out and being with us tonight, studying again from God's Word. We appreciate those that are visiting with us. We certainly count you our guest. Invite you back at every opportunity you might have to be with the church family here at Gardner Lane. As I said this morning, I had bought some Bibles for Jackie Bland to look at to give to her daughter. And a couple of the Bibles were King James Version Bibles. And I was thumbing through one when I was waiting to give it to her, and decided to do a lesson this morning out of the King James Version. Normally I don't do that. And to go ahead and do a similar lesson tonight out of the King James Version. So as we look at this tonight, we want to talk about that of a peculiar people. A peculiar people. If you, like I was, if you were raised on the King James Version of the Bible, you would immediately go to this verse because it talks about a peculiar people. In 1 Peter and in chapter 3, or chapter 2, and in verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, when I looked at the English translations of that, at least the ones I could get my hands on, maybe 25 or 30 different translations, the King James Version was the only one that used it in this way. Usually we have, like the ESV or the New American Standard Version, it talks about there a people for his or God's own possession. The New King James Version says his own special people. The New Revised Standard Version says God's own people. In fact, when you go to a dictionary, maybe a dictionary, you might find what our English word basically is a lot of times. Strange, odd, uncommon, unusual. And in that way, I think we've met a lot of peculiar people over our lifetimes. I can remember, I guess it was around 1981 or 1982, Brother McMillan and Brother Woosley, they invited me over to Shively to speak in a different speaker meeting, the first one I'd ever had. And I think my title that night, they were having five young men from the different churches to come and preach. And I think my title was maybe Confession, The Steps to Be a Christian or something. I had confession. When I looked out the audience at Shively that night, I saw up here on one side, I started speaking, May Penner. May Penner has a huge red hat on. You know, it's almost like a satellite dish. Block out, you know, four or five rows of people. But, you know, then you'd go back through there and you'd see people you wouldn't think was peculiar. You'd see a lot of men back then, 1981, a lot of men wore suits, So you'd see suits, you'd see ladies in dresses, pantsuits. But then about 10 minutes into my lesson, as I was looking out of the crowd, I did a double take. Danny Bowman, he was there at that time, Connie. I did a double take. And up on this lady's shoulder was a picture of Elvis Presley. And she kept looking at it while I was preaching. She'd look at me for a while, then she'd look at Elvis. And she kept Elvis up on her shoulder the whole time. I don't know about you, Jason, but that to me was sort of peculiar. You know, I just don't see somebody with Elvis on their shoulder every Sunday in the Lord's services. But did that night, and Danny and Connie, they even know the lady's name who did this all the time. Well, the other definition here, again, this English word, strange, odd, uncommon, unusual, is one definition. The second definition, though, is distinctive in character from others. Distinctive in character from others. And I think that's the point that Peter's trying to make. That we are a peculiar people. That we are distinctive in character from other people. Let me give you an example of this. In the country, they would call them the Rechabites. In the city, they call them the Rechabites. So whichever one you're from, you can call them whichever. But the Rechabites, they came from Moses' in-laws, really, the Kenites. And there was a man that tried to help one of the kings, Jehu. Jehu, if you remember, he was the king that drove furiously. When Lynn and I were going down to Leonard Arnold's funeral, Chuck Taylor, he had just gotten out of the hospital, and his wife, Robin, was driving him, and she blew past me on 65. She was driving furiously. Well, that's what old King Jehu was doing. He was driving furiously, what he's noted for. Well, there was a fellow named Jehonadab who was the son of Rechab, the Rechabites. And it was interesting that these people, he got these people to take a vow. The vow was that you were not to build any houses. Just live as nomads. Just live in tents. Not only that, but you were not to plant anything, not to plant any vineyards. In fact, you were not to drink wine. Fine and good. Don't hear really anything from them for 200 years until you get to Jeremiah chapter 35. In Jeremiah chapter 35, we are introduced here again to the Rechabites. Jeremiah chapter 35. Now, this is 200 years later. This is 600 BC. This is after Nebuchadnezzar has carried away the first group into Babylon. And now he tells Jeremiah something here. He says in chapter 35, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Well, that's interesting. We just talked about what they had made a vow not to do. In verse 5 it says, then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pictures of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will not drink wine, for Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant a vineyard or own one. In your tents you shall dwell all the days, that you may live many days in the land which you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in that all that he commanded us, not to drink wine all the days, our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard or field or sea. We have only dwelt in tents, and we have obeyed and have done according to all Jehonadab, our father, commanded us. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up to the land. We said, come, let us go to Jerusalem before the army of the Chaldeans, before the army of the Armenians. And we have dwelt in Jerusalem. Now we get the meaning of this. Why did he do this? Why did he invite these people to come and drink wine, set the wine before them, when he knew that they had made a vow some 200 years before, and they had kept that vow for 200 years. It says in verse 12, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord? Now he gives them the example. Verse 14. The words of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I've spoken to you again and again, and yet you do not listen to me. They've kept their vow for 200 years. They haven't built any houses. They've continued to live in tents. They haven't drank any wine. They haven't sold any seed. And yet here I tell you, the people of Judah, over and over again what to do in order to obey me and to be pleasing to me, and you refuse to do it. It says in verse 15, so I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land that I have given you and to your forefathers, but you have not reclined your ear, listen to me. Verse 17, therefore says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I pronounced against them, because I spoke to them, because they did not listen to me, and have called them, but they did not answer. Verse 19, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always. Oh, when Nebuchadnezzar started attacking the Rechabites, they moved inside Jerusalem, inside the walls. But still, they were peculiar. They were a peculiar people. They just continued to live in tents. They don't want to build any houses inside Jerusalem. When it came to feasts, to where they were able to drink wine, they turned it down. Because they had made a vow to God and made a vow to Jehonadab. Don't you think those people in Judah thought, boy, this is really, really a peculiar people? Why are Christians a peculiar people? They're peculiar because they're people who belong to God. They are peculiar because God has always wanted people to be different from the world in which they live. We see this when he talks about drinking. Jeremiah chapter 35 wasn't really talking about drinking, even though it talks about drinking wine. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 is talking about drinking. In chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 3 and 4, it says, for the time is already past, sufficient for you to carry out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. They're surprised. You're peculiar. You know, maybe you're in college right now. And all of a sudden in your dorm, you have all these fellas, all these girls that are going out and they're drinking maybe every Wednesday night. Thursday night, normally college kids go home. But on Wednesday night, they go out and they drink. And you don't. They think, well, this is really a peculiar person. A peculiar young person. Maybe you're getting ready to have a Christmas party. Some people that have been in the workforce for maybe 20, 30, 40 years. And all of a sudden, every year, they break out the bottles. But there you've been, a faithful employee doing your job for 30, 40 years, whatever, and you've gone to all these Christmas parties, maybe because it's mandatory. But they watch you every year, and you never drink, never get drunk, never even think about the idea of imbibing in something. And they think, this is really a peculiar person that does something like this, that doesn't want to involve themselves in drinking. I think some King James talks about it being debauchery. Or in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 4 and in verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. that's not right. Let's go to chapter 6. That's what it should be. It says in chapter 6 and in verse 14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate." Be peculiar. Whatever it is that's against the Word of God, against the laws of God, that you're going to stand firm. And you're not going to involve yourselves in those things. But I tell you what, those people are going to see you and they're going to think, boy, that's really a peculiar person. New Testament Christians are not peculiar. Thought about this. Maybe in what they ate. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verses 1 through 5. It says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, the doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who are forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God created to be gratefully shared in those who believe and know the truth. For in everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected," except casseroles, of course, but "nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude." Received with gratitude. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 8. He says there as well, "But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat." New Testament Christians were not peculiar in their appearance, assuming it's modest. We have people at different times that maybe wear suits or sweaters or polo shirts. Women wear dresses, slacks. We're not peculiar in that way at all. We're not peculiar in the occupations in which we make a living, as long as they don't go against God's word. The Bible, you had tent makers, merchants, slaves. But as we close out this lesson tonight, what were New Testament Christians peculiar in? Well, one thing, when you go back to the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 62, in Isaiah 62 and in verse 2, Isaiah 62 and in verse 2, it says, "The nations will see your righteousness, all the kings your glory, And you'll be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. I don't think it was a slave. It talks about that in the Old New Testament life. Maybe that of a servant. You see that in the Old New Testament alike. I suppose when he talks about a name, it's Christian. We talked this morning in Acts, the 11th chapter, as the Apostle Peter went step by step through his vision that he had concerning the conversion of Cornelius. But then after that, they have Barnabas to go to Antioch, and Barnabas goes and gets Saul of Tarsus from Tarsus and takes him to Antioch to help him with the work. And in chapter 11 and in verse 26, it says, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So they're peculiar in name. They're called Christian. In chapter 26, another of the three times we see that they're called Christian. It says, Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you'll persuade me to become a Christian. And then in 1 Peter and in chapter 4, the last time this is mentioned, the name Christian, in 1 Peter and in chapter 4 and in verse 16, it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in this name. Something else they were to be peculiar in, that was faith. In Romans and in chapter 1 and in verse 8, Romans chapter 1 in verse 8, I'm almost through, so you just hang on for a couple of minutes. In Romans chapter 1 verse 8, it says, first I thank my God through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. They're peculiar because they are known for their faith. Maybe there's Christians here in this area. Maybe churches here that people have known about for years that are known for their faith. They are peculiar. They are peculiar people because they are known for their faith. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4 again, where it talked about the drinking parties and everything, and they were amazed that they didn't run to the same excess. There's a cost for being peculiar. We are peculiar in our lives. There's some things that we will not do. And people look at us a lot of times as people that are peculiar. You're going to church on Sunday morning. You're going to church on Sunday night. You're going to church maybe on Wednesday night. It's just very peculiar to probably many of your neighbors that you live around. That of worship. God is the Spirit. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. In Acts, the second chapter, and in verse 42, Acts, the second chapter, and in verse 42, it says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were immediately engaging in worship, worshiping God. And how important that was. And people, they look peculiar today. You're seeing less and less people, even in the Lord's church, that want to commit, to make a commitment to worshiping God every week. And we're looked on as very peculiar to people that want to worship God. Maybe knowledge. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verses 16 and 17. Second Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given or is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What does that tell me? That tells me that we're peculiar because we're passionate about the Word of God. We're passionate about telling the Word of God. We're passionate about studying the Word of God. There's different times within the course of a month that we'll get together and we'll talk about the Word of God. There's Friday night class that we have. That we get together, sometimes 20, 30 people get together in someone's home and talk about the Word of God because we're passionate about the Word of God. To some people, that's peculiar. We might be passionate about, right now, we're getting ready to be passionate about the bowl season and where the favorite teams are going to play. And maybe we're passionate about the presents that we're buying right now. And passionate about maybe so many other things that are going to go on in our life in the next couple of weeks or months. For the child of God, he's passionate about the Word of God. And he's a peculiar people. Because most people aren't like that. And lastly, speech. In Titus and in chapter 2 and in verse 8. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 8. He says, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will not put us to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Sound in speech. Your speech be seasoned with salt, he talks about. That might mean on your Facebook, you're sound in speech. You are a peculiar people. You get on that Twitter and you're sound in speech because of the fact you have speech. It's beyond reproach. That the opponent will not be able to put to shame, having nothing bad to say about you or about us. And in doing so, a lot of times, in the social media world that we're in today, that's very peculiar. Peculiar people. Why in the world would someone want to be peculiar? to belong to God, to receive the benefits of Christ's sacrifice, to receive God's grace, to have a hope of heaven. A little simple lesson for you tonight about the old King James term, a peculiar people. We'd encourage you that if you need to respond to the gospel in any way, come right now. While together we stand, we sing.